I want to read to you a verse that I think applies to Buffalo. I found it just looking through the Bible. Job 38:22, verse part A, we'll call it. Have you entered into the treasures of the snow? And I think Buffalo can relate to that. Amazing that we're just 50 or 60 miles east and we missed it, thank God. I don't mind missing that treasure. We may not even be here today if we had it. So let us today get into the final, other than Wednesday, kind of like month of thanks, as I termed it. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, a parable that, again, is well known in the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. I would ask you to join me in a word of prayer, then we'll get into it. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the opportunity again. Always feel unworthy to be in this position. But Lord, that's what partially this parable is about, that no one really is worthy, Lord. Only by your grace, because of your mercy, Lord, that anyone can be your mouthpiece. As we just sung about, the prophet Isaiah, and that hot coal that was upon the altar had touched his mouth and made him clean, Lord, I would ask for the same thing today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 18, entitled the sermon, Misdirected Thanksgiving. And you might find it odd with that type of title, but the reality is that's exactly what's going on here, is that one of these two men we'll look at, he's giving thanks, and he's giving thanks ultimately to himself without realizing it. So I want to get into the text. It's only six verses, but I believe very powerful truth here. Of course, we know a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Parables are used to illustrate a truth in the kingdom of God, a spiritual truth. Once again, as I've called him many times, Jesus, the master teacher, as I like to call him, knows how to get this truth across to the individuals in the crowd. And the crowd is interestingly termed certain. All Jesus says. These are the King James, it just says certain. Certain people, doesn't say who they were, but people certainly that needed to hear this message. And I thankful for Tom's prayer, because I believe divinely the same thing is occurring today, that you and I have to hear this message today, for whatever reason it may be. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment as we read God's Word and study God's Word together. Starting with verse 9 of Luke chapter 18. And he spake this parable unto certain, again, the crowd, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Big mistake. Big mistake. There's a group of people there. Jesus had just done speaking the parable of the unjust judge. And now he is speaking to a group of people who are trusting in themselves and righteous. But when he says righteous, connotation is self-righteous. And it says that they despised others. A very simple math equation in this first verse would be this: trusting in yourself plus self-righteousness will always equal despising others. I'll say that again. Trusting in yourself, your own power, your own ability, your flesh, plus your own righteousness will always equal despising other people. Because God did not design us to be conformed into his image by our own self-righteousness. It's not possible. Why? Because the flesh does not profit anything. Let me read to you Psalm 14, which validates some of what I just said. Psalm 14, you probably are familiar with it, being the Bible students that you are. I'll read the first three verses. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This is a Psalm of David. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that do good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that does good. No, not one. If your Bible is similar to mine, parallel to this text is the rich young ruler, which was a really, really good guy. He tried really hard in his own self-righteousness. And of course, Jesus, getting right to his heart, said, you're just missing one thing. Go and sell all that you have and then give it to the poor. Come and follow me. We know the result was not good. Why? Because trusting in yourself plus self-righteousness will always equal despising other people. It's part of the reason we're in the mess that we're in, so to speak, in the church. And when I say church, I'm not talking about Spencerport Bible. I'm talking about universally speaking. Is that rather than doing what the Lord has told us to do in loving others, we have a tendency to judge others and to look at others. And you're going to see in this parable that sin worn on other people always looks better on them, when in fact we commit the same sins. Maybe not overtly, maybe not to the human eye, but like we learned last week, as David said, where can you flee from the presence of God? You can't. God sees your heart. And when Jesus came upon the scene and he started getting to the heart of the matter, it made a group of people very angry. And one of them represents that group today, the Pharisee. See, the Pharisee means separated one. And the only thing they were separated from was God, who was standing in front of them. The Son of God, the one that they wrote about, because they loved the law so much. They loved the law so much that they stretched out those Ten Commandments to 612 or 613 laws. They loved to try to keep the law even though they weren't capable of it. And they put those heavy burdens upon other people. And what did that create? Them despising others, thinking that they're better than others. And so Jesus is about to teach this parable to this group of people. Verse 10 says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee, we know the religious leaders of the time were very strict in keeping the Mosaic law. Pharisee, as just mentioned, means separated ones. There was one man. The other was a publican, and of course, you know the publican were Jewish men who worked for the Roman government, who were in control, who took taxes from their own native people. You can't get more polar opposites than a Pharisee and a publican. Why did Jesus do this? He did this very intentionally to show just how much our self-righteousness is worth in God's economy. What the type of heart, what the type of man, woman he's looking for, who he listens to when they pray, who he doesn't. And so, to continue on, I must tell you, before we do that, I've said this before, and I think it makes some of you heart probably skip a beat, but I'm going to say it again because I think it's appropriate. Theologically speaking, I don't label myself as a charismatic, cessationist, Baptist, Pentecostal, Nazarene. I don't label myself as a Calvinist or an Arminianist. I label myself as a Jesus Christ follower, a child of God. And I stick to that. Why? Because everybody has it wrong somewhere. But what I do recognize is when I see biblically, that parts of some group or label is correct, then I'll go with it because I believe the Bible. And so one of the doctrines of Calvinism, or at least it's been put under that tulip category, the T standing for total depravity, I am in full agreement with. Total depravity means that human nature is thoroughly corrupt and sinful as a result of the fall. Man within himself has no ability to do anything good apart from the Spirit of God. That's my added to the definition. I believe that biblically. I just read to you Psalm 14. There's many others. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 53, verse 1 through 3. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's God who tries and searches the reins of the heart. So with that being said, and keeping that in mind, I would ask that you would see that here, that Jesus affirms this doctrine or teaching of total depravity, as does the rich young ruler. So they're going up into the temple, and let me pause for one more moment. There's been a reoccurring sub-theme in the last few weeks. The place in which you pray doesn't matter. The Samaritans, you remember when we looked at the woman at the well, they thought it was Mount Gerizim. The woman said, "You say, go and pray on that mountain." And Jesus, to paraphrase, says, "The mountain is not going to matter. Spirit and truth, those who worship me will worship me. There's coming a time, and that time is now, in spirit and truth." You could go to a beautiful sanctuary like this. You could go under a tree, into a cave, in your living room. It doesn't matter. You could be in the belly of a whale and pray. And God will hear your prayer, as we learned last week with Jonah. Go up to a temple to pray. Two men, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee, Jesus speaks of first. The Pharisee stood and prayed. Guess who he prayed with? Himself. This was misdirected, misguided. Why? Not because necessarily even the words, although Jesus said the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But you have to understand this. Each of us, the two men here, had two different conditions and two different positions. The Pharisee and the publican. One had the position of mercy and grace, which we'll hear about in a moment. The other one, a position of the law and self-righteousness. The position of grace and mercy allows eternal life, communion with God, fellowship with others, humility, and the fruit of God's Spirit. That will be the publican that you'll hear about in a moment. The Pharisee, who is about to begin his prayer, loves the law, is under the law because of their own self-righteousness, whether they realize it or not. That's what the law was made for. Adulterers, fornicators, etc., etc. Their position is one of death, self-righteousness, and pride. You cannot get the two mixed together. Therefore, we conclude, the Apostle Paul says in Romans, a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. You cannot mix it. You cannot say I'm 50% grace, I'm 50% law. It doesn't work like that. The law was made to show you your sin, to show you the need for a Savior, to show you that there's none good, no, not one. All like sheep we have gone astray. That's the purpose of the law. Every time you become a Pharisee and I become a Pharisee, you know what we do? We despise others and we push them away. People that look different than us, people that are in a different camp or tribe, all you have to do is examine yourself, as David did. Search me, O God. See if there's any wicked thing within me. Be honest. Ask the Lord to reveal these shortcomings, these blind spots to us. The Lord knows. And this Pharisee and these publican are in two different positions with two different conditions. See, the publican is sick. He's ill, spiritually speaking. He needs a physician, a healing. He's going to cry out for it. He's broken. The condition of the Pharisee, he's well. He's whole. Despises others. I'm good. Don't need help. No, that's all. I don't need a crutch in him. That's all for, the Jesus folks, whatever. Take it. I can do it on my own. I'm good. That's his condition. And Jesus, in this parable, has a truth that we cannot miss because it's fundamental to the faith of Christendom. That God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And 1 Peter talks about being clothed in humility. To me, one of the characteristics of Christ that exemplifies a Christ follower's humility, understanding their position and their condition. I've read this before, and I'm going to bless Tom and Barry and many of you. I'm going to quote this from the ESV. Micah 6:8, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." That's the type of man, woman, person that God looks for. That's what he requires. Notice there's no works in there because it's God that works in and through you to develop that character, that fruit of God's Spirit. And so, continues the prayer. Starts off, says God in verse 11, "I thank you. I thank thee." Bad way to start a prayer, by the way. Don't start off your prayers with I. Bad. I is in the middle of the word pride. And here's the other thing he's going to do. He's going to compare himself to the despised publican. Mistake. We do that all the time. In comparison, it's been said, and I fully agree with this, is a thief of joy. You look at other people's spouses, I wish I had them. Look at them. Look at the way they tend to their family. Look at what she does. Look at what he does. Look at this. And yet you don't even know what's going on in their life. That's self-righteousness. That's thinking you know someone else's condition when you don't. It will rob you of contentment. It will rob you of joy. And what I have come to find out in the last 17 or 18 years is this. Sunday mornings are probably when you get the poorest depiction of where the person really is in life. Do not compare yourself as this separated one, Pharisee, is going to do. It's tragic. It's a mistake. God designed us to look to him and become like him. Why? Because the best man is man at best. The best man is just man at best. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Extortioners, I didn't obtain money unjustly. I am not unjust. I have been faithful to my spouse. Or I'm not like this despised publican. The reality is that this Pharisee, unnamed, probably said these four sins because he's guilty of them all. Subconsciously, at the heart, when Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust, you have committed adultery. Now, I will say things to you, if you haven't learned already, that will probably make you, shock you a little bit. So I'm going to say this publicly from the pulpit. Not proudly, but I will tell you this. You're looking at somebody who, according to Jesus, has committed adultery in his heart. Never have I cheated on my wife physically. Never. I told you we just celebrated 20 years by God's grace. I would be lying to you, and so would you, by the way, if you have said you have never looked with lust upon another man or woman. You tell me that, then you just broke, thou shalt not bear false witness. You're lying. How do I know? I'm a man. Am I proud of that? No. Do I try to do that? No. Why do I do it? Because in my flesh dwells no good thing, Paul says. Totally depraved. In my own human state, I have no ability to do anything that would glorify God. That's why. You see, Billy Graham, who you all have heard of, was about to give a teaching presentation, I believe, I'm not 100% sure of the place, I believe it was Wheaton where he went. And he was walking, and there was a young lady, attractive young lady, who walked past him, and he looked behind and looked at her, and somebody saw that. And he said something to this effect, "I'm only human. I'm only human." You see, the best man is man at best. Never put your hope in a man, ever. It's been a tragic mistake from the beginning. That's why I told you, I don't believe in the Moses model. The Moses model sets you up in a church for failure. Why? Because you're following Moses, whoever that Moses is. And then when Moses eventually is not there, for whatever reason, neither are you. Paul said, I do the things I don't want to do. And I don't do the things I want to. You know what he's describing? The battle that goes on. The inner man, the outer man. The battle that goes on daily. The flesh and the spirit. Spirit and the flesh. Who wins? Who are you feeding? What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you listening to? What are you talking about? That's who wins. And so, he talks about a couple accomplishments now, the Pharisee. Some of his good works. He says, I fast twice in the week. Well, why did he say that? Many Jews at that time fast twice a week on the second and fifth days because Moses received the law on the fifth day of the week and came down the second day of the week. Special merit was given on Mondays and Thursdays. That's when the market days of Jerusalem was full of country people, and those who fasted whitened their faces and appeared in disheveled clothes, and those days gave their piety the biggest possible audience. William Barclay. You see, they were just doing it to be seen of men. Jesus said, he who speaks of himself seeks his own glory. Fasting, or whatever else you do, giving, is not to be advertised like the Pharisees did. The big coffers, big sound when they put their money in so everybody can see how giving they are, even though they're not. Fasting and looking with disheveled clothes and face, sackcloth, so everybody knows that they're fasting. God doesn't honor that. It's pride. God doesn't honor that heart. He honors the heart of Micah 6:8 that we just read. He hates a haughty look. Says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And again, let me pause and tell you that giving tithes is great. It's a good spiritual discipline. Just like fasting, Jesus said, when you fast, these are good spiritual disciplines. Reading our Bible, prayer time, these are good. But you can't grow in tithing. Did you know that? You can't grow in tithing. Because a tithe means 10%. It's law. But you can grow in giving. You can grow in giving. You can give as much as you want. You can give 100% of your time, your talent, your treasure. But you see, this Pharisee was missing it all because he was trusting in himself. His condition was one of wellness. His position was one of the law. The law will kill you. It will kill you. You cannot tell me, even according to man-made law, that you always drive 65 miles an hour. I don't believe you. You know, my former pastor, who I'm still friends with today, who's still pastoring at Koinonia Fellowship, would say that he's the one guy I believe drives the speed limit. But I know his heart. And I'm sure, without realizing it, he's broken it before. we cannot live by the law. It's not possible. You say, so what do? You throw the law out the window? Paul would say, God forbid. That's how I came to know my condition. That's how God changed my position. That's how I went from the law to the gospel of grace. That's how I went from a Pharisee of Pharisees to a child of God. That's the proper use of the law. Do you realize when the law was coming down from Mount Sinai, the people were already breaking it before they were given it? What did Moses do? He got angry, smashed the tablets. It's not possible. You see, when I was younger in the faith, and my wife can attest to this, I loved the law. I really did. Loved the law in the sense of I loved to look at other people and see their sin and point it out privately or publicly. That's exactly what this Pharisee and these Pharisees have been doing. Remember the woman caught in adultery? I love, again, Jesus. It's so beautiful to see how he handles each situation differently. And people speculate what he was writing in the sand. Maybe it was the law because of the particular time, the feast, the festival that was going on at that time. We don't really know. But when he simply says, he that is without sin, go ahead, cast the first stone. See, every mouth will be stopped and the whole world will be guilty before God when you put the law before him. Because James 2:10 says, if you've offended in one point, you're guilty of all. Why? Because God is perfect and he's holy and he's just. And just like Isaiah had to be cleansed in the Old Testament, you have to be perfect, complete, clothed in white to enter into the kingdom. You can't get past the eyes of God. And the only thing that will cleanse you and I is the blood of the Lamb, nothing else. Not your work, not my work, the work of God. So, now, we'll shift over to the publican, the despised one. Could you imagine the crowd, by the way, listening to this? Could you imagine the group of people standing around listening to something that sounds so radical, yet is so true? And I think that's a lesson for us today at Spencer Port Bible. It's been said, if it's new, it's not true. I've heard that in certain circles. Perhaps when it comes to revelation of the Word of God, I agree with that. But Jesus was new in the sense of God incarnate, the Son of God, the Messiah that they were reading, that they were learning about, was standing right before their face, and they missed it. Because something new could be misunderstood, be misrepresented, or it could be totally missed. And that's what happened with the Pharisees, because they loved the law so much. They wore it on their foreheads, in the form of phylacteries. The scribes were writing it, yet they were missing it because of the condition of their heart. The publican, I love this. It's just like the 10 lepers. His position at this moment, Jesus says, was standing afar off. Notice how Jesus always sees these people that are afar off. Do we? I want to ask you this question, and I know you have to be sensitive. In fact, without being a hypocrite, I drove by one this morning. When is the last time you helped out somebody that was truly in need? Not you or I, not anybody who's sitting in this chair, but somebody, one of the panhandlers that are on the corners. And yes, you have to use wisdom and discretion, because sometimes giving them something may not help them, may hurt them. But have you ever prayed, or have you ever felt like I'm just supposed to give them some change? I'm just, you know, this week I was driving and there was a man, he could barely speak. And this time I felt like I should give him something. I didn't give him much, I just had the coins in my cup holder. And when I gave him those coins, he struggled to get out, "You're a man after my own heart. God bless you." Now, I don't know
if he was going to use that for drugs or alcohol. I just felt I was supposed to, led by the Spirit of God, to give him that. But that is the heart of Christ. The heart of Jesus Christ is to go to those that are far off, the downtrodden, the outcast, those that have been left to die. That's his heart. To clothe the naked, to feed the hungry. That's his heart. Lepers, Samaritan women, and publicans. And he says, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes. Why? Felt unworthy. Felt unworthy. Couldn't even look up to the heavenlies. Can you relate to that? Can I relate to that? I certainly can. And it becomes more apparent every week that I come up here for me. And the weight of it becomes more real. And that's why I believe in the doctrine or teaching of total depravity, because I've realized over time, in fact, I must tell you, 15, 20 years ago, I didn't really believe it. I thought, well, maybe there's something, but we can do good acts. Yes, we can. But in the eyes of God, it merits nothing. There's no such thing. You can have moral goodness, but in God's economy, that will equate to judgment. The gospel of grace teaches that it's all God and nothing of man. The gift, as we'll reflect upon and learn about coming into the Christmas season, once Wednesday or Thursday passes, at least. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote or beat upon his breast. So aware of his sin that he pounded on his own heart, saying, God, and if you want to hear a sinner's prayer in the Bible, this is it. Not real long, not real complicated. And guess what? There's no one else there praying with him, leading him. God, be merciful. Don't give me what I deserve, please. As his head is down, he's beating his chest out of shame and conviction. Please don't give me what I deserve. God, be merciful to me, a person who misses your standard of perfection, who misses the mark, a sinner, it's called. It's like you and me. What radically different positions between the Pharisee and the publican. Who's really separated? Pharisee separated unto himself. The publican separated unto a holy God. Because he fulfills that description of Micah 6:8. And Jesus, tying it all together, in verse 14 says this, I tell you, this man went down, the publican went down to his house justified, just as if I'd never sinned. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone that exalts himself, lifts himself up, shall be abased or humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. I'll tell you a little secret. Well, since we're still learning of each other, and by the way, I've really enjoyed that. Got together with Brian this week, and I've gotten together with a number of you. Do you know why I enjoy it? God loves people. God loves people. But I'll tell you a little secret. It's funny. We had a visitor, a friend, Olivia's brother came, and he walked in. He's a shy, humble type. And he walked toward the front of the sanctuary, and someone sent him to the back. What Jesus is trying to illustrate, now he had no ill intent, but what Jesus is trying to illustrate so many times is this. Don't put yourself in top position. The last shall be first, the first shall be last. When you're invited to a party, a gathering, go to the back so you can be invited up. Don't go to the front so you can be put back. It's all throughout the scriptures. John the Baptist, he must increase, I must decrease. It's a kingdom principle. It's a principle of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God in you and in I. Humility. Humility. Let me finish today. You know, I've
I've read things to be thankful for. One week was kind of person-to-person, man-to-man reasons, or we'll call them horizontal. Last week was more vertical. So this week I thought, I'm not a poet. I'm not some type of whatever. I'm nothing. But let me just read to you what I jotted down, and I'll end this way. And by the way, I realized I forgot to tell you to greet one another. But that's the thing, see, about religion. We don't have to do the same thing every week all the time. So greet each other at the end of the service, okay? Take your time. Let me finish with this prayer of thanksgiving, if I guess. Can barely read my own writing. It tells you what kind of condition I'm in when it comes to penmanship. Very poor. It says, thanksgiving. A time to reflect and give thanks. Should it be once a year when we gather to pray, to have a meal together, to enjoy the goodness of God? Why are we so unthankful? Could it be we are praying to ourselves, like this Pharisee at times? Father, forgive us. Forgive our unbelief. Forgive our self-centeredness. We have so much, yet we live with such discontent. I pray we don't have to be put through a trial to be humbled, to really understand how good you are. How much you love us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for everything seen and unseen that you do for each and every one of us. You are so full of mercy, love, and compassion. You, Jesus, just you are enough. If there were no turkey, stuffing, mashed potatoes, pumpkin pie, you, Jesus, just you are enough. If there were no presents, candy canes, Christmas carols, or Christmas trees, you, Jesus, just you are enough. Help us to remember and be filled with thanksgiving that you, Jesus, just you, are enough. Amen.